Well, it's all your prayer. I'd like to start with a few verses in 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. This is a passage of Scripture that I've pondered on a lot, and it seems like there's a lot in it. And I guess probably I've needed it a lot. It says, "Let a man so count account of us as the ministers of Christ, as stewards of the mystery of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not my own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord." Paul, dealing with the Corinthians, do you know that the early churches wasn't perfect? I mean, by a long shot, they weren't.
No.
They were people that had responded to the call of the gospel. And in many cases, they had no background hardly at all. And here's a situation where there was actually at Corinth preacher preferences. That if you go back into the next chapter there, you'll see where he was talking about some say they're of Paul, some say they're of Apollos, some say they're of Cephas. Different ones had different favorites, and be honest with you, I kind of have preacher preferences myself. Anyone but me. That's my preference. But there was people, these people had preferences. And Paul's answer to that was is that they're all yours. That was his answer, but he went on and answered it more in this, because the idea here is that most of the time in the human experience, people are critical. Well, they are. They're critical. They can find a fault real easy. And so I think here somebody that preferred Apollos' smooth tongue over Paul's way would have probably expressed it. I'm just saying it from a human point of view, okay? Not that the Scripture says this, if you'll give me liberty. Knowing a little bit about life, they probably wouldn't have expressed just by saying, "I sure love the way Apollos preaches." They probably would have said something to effect, "Paul sure don't do it that way." But because there's always a critic, look who's getting up at the first meeting at the camp meeting. Or there's an expression that comes along with it. And these kind of things many times touch us as people.
Yes.
And Paul was a person. He was a man. And he no doubt had to deal with somebody that's in the limelight. Paul was a person that had become known.
Yes.
He was the head of many congregations. They saw it, they knew who he was. And because he's there, he's the target for most arrows. I mean, if you're going to knock somebody down, you just won't get the top guy. Right? I mean, there's always people out there that wants to do something, say something, and if they don't want to, the devil will make sure they do.
Yes.
Well, here's the situation that Paul's in. And so Paul's answer to that is, you know what? It's not really very important to me that you judge me. You go ahead. It don't mean that much to me.
Yes.
And this is why. I don't judge myself. Because as biased as you are, I'm that biased about myself. I always see myself in a good light. I always rub myself when it hurts. I mean, I'm always defending and taking care of myself in my own mind. Aren't you? Most people do.
Yes.
But that's just obvious. And so Paul says to this situation, You may pick Paul or Cephas or one of the other ministers, and you may run me down by it and say, maybe he's not right in the way he lives, or there's something that he's doing that I don't appreciate, or whatever it is. But it's no great matter to me that you do that, because I don't do it myself. I'm too partisan.
Yes.
I'm too biased about my life. So what I do is, he says, what I do instead of doing that, I don't judge myself. I ain't capable of judging myself. My prejudice will cause my judgment to be askew. I won't be able to see myself in the same light, in the same accuracy that I should. So it's no great matter to me that you judge me, because I don't judge myself, but I wait until that judgment of the judge that judges right reveals to me who I am. Now there's a phrase in here that I want to look at. He says, "For I know nothing." I'm sorry, third verse. "But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment." That phrase, "man's judgment," in the Greek, is phrased like this: "In the day of man's judgment." The word "day" is used a lot in the Scripture for judgment. The day of judgment. The day. And if you want to try to understand it this way, military used it, for instance. You ever hear of D-Day?
Yes.
D-Day was an expression that meant the appointed time. Right? It was planned. And we're coming up to this time, and this is going to be D standing for day. It's going to be D-Day. Time, it's going to happen. Right? It was actually, when it come down to the very hour, the code word was, it's H hour of D-Day. It is time to roll. This is time to go. It's right there. This expression is a lot like that when he says this about man's judgment, or the judgment call, or the time that I've been accused. And now I am ready to set in front of the judge. I'm ready to set and be judged. Now it's not in context of this, but it's the same idea that, and I want to talk about it tonight, because it's a very main doctrinal point of the gospel, that there's a judgment. There is going to be a judgment. Our modern world wants to teach away from the responsibility, the moral responsibility of man. They erase God to do it. They try to get around it by when you're capable or able or all those things. But aside from it all, it says in the book of Hebrews, and it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. It is an absolute. The reason it's put that way is that we all will understand the absoluteness of death. I hope so.
Yes.
It's the most solid thing that's around us.
Yes, it is.
There's nothing more unmovable in our argument is the fact that everybody before me has died. We'll all go. We know that it's immutable. And so it is with judgment. It is immutable. We will all have to stand before the judgment seat of God. We're all going to have to give an account. Judgment is that exact. We're going to have to give an account for that. Now, here is a situation about this time that's appointed. Just set there in this time that's appointed. We're all going to have to realize this today. That we're going to be judged. It's a very serious matter, this D-Day. This is going to happen to every existence. There's going to be a time appointed until we're going to have to give an account, according to the Scriptures, for the deeds done in this body.
Yes.
Lord help us. This would be something to have very serious thought about, I think.
Yes, sir.
That in this life, I can connive, twist, skew the truth, I can be a hypocrite, a fake, and a fraud. But I'll never do it in judgment. The idea of the accuracy of judgment ought to just send a trembling through us. Because of the seriousness of it and the accuracy of it, you won't get by with the thing. A lot of you young people don't remember this, but there was a situation happened in our country. This fella, he was pretty popular as a sports figure. His name was O.J. Simpson. O.J. Simpson had this little deal, and he ends up I remember when it happened, and the news and all of them chasing him, and he supposedly committed these crimes and all. Well, anyway, it goes before, and it becomes a big national scene. It was a huge deal. Media was big. Everything about his guilt or innocence, if he got blew up and all this big thing. And I remember the day that the ruling or the decision had come down about his innocence or his guilt. And I was in the courthouse in Webster Springs at the time doing survey work. And I was in there, and somebody said that they had announced that the jury was out. So everybody in that area of the courthouse had rushed into this back room where there was this television screen, and they was getting ready to tell it, and everybody was a crowd down there, and it happened to be most everybody was in agreement of their opinion that he was guilty of what he had done. That was I'm saying that's what was happened there. But there was I remember there was one young woman there that always argued with everybody that he was innocent, that he wasn't guilty, he was innocent. And when the decision came out and they said we find him not guilty, she just went to I knew he didn't do it. I just want to say this. That don't mean he didn't do it. It don't mean at all he didn't do it. Our opinions of whether he did it or not don't make him not do it. No matter what I think of you and how good you are, it don't mean you didn't do it. You understand what I'm saying? There'll be a judge that's more accurate than the court systems we have. I thank God for our justice system the way it's set up. It's the best you can probably get if it's done right. But then it isn't final. It isn't final, the judgment here and how it's done here. There is going to be a final judgment, and every one of us is going to have to give an account, and you're not going to take counsel with you. You're not going to take somebody that can argue your case better than you can. Somebody that's skilled or has a high position to be able to do it, or can twist juries or twist people's minds or make them think something that's not, and all those kind of things. You don't get to take anybody with you. You don't need anybody with you, because there's the one that's going to judge is going to pierce you all the way through.
Yes.
Not only is he going to know what you done, he's going to know why you done it and in the way you done it. And how you felt about what you done. He's going to know it all the way to the end. The judgment is going to be absolutely total and exact in our lives. Well, Lord, help us to be able to be seen completely. There's a scripture I want to look at in Acts. 24th chapter of Acts. Oh, you probably remember this little place, 24 and 24 of Acts. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now, I want to make a note here to this. He sent for Paul to hear about his faith in Christ. This is what his faith in Christ was. It says, and as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled. Felix wasn't Jewish. His wife was. The contact was there of the wife. But Paul comes, wants to hear about the faith of this religion, this Christian religion. Paul comes and preaches his faith to him, which was righteousness. Righteousness is the idea of the gospel.
Yeah.
Temperance is the ability to perform it. And judgment is the consequence for not doing it. The judgment to come is the consequence for not having the reality of righteousness and the ability that you obtain through the grace of God to perform it. And judgment's the penalty for not accomplishing it by the grace of God. So he warned him of the judgment that was to come. There is a judgment to come. The grace of God is a powerful agent that enables you and I to perform the way of righteousness in temperance. Yes. The penalty for not doing it is judgment. The judgment to come for our lives to give an account for what we did with God's gospel, with the plan of God for my life. You know God has a plan for your life. I really believe that God has initial plan for people to give their hearts to the Lord and serve Him in righteousness all the days of their life. And He has a pattern of life for them and has gifts picked out for them and has the right companion picked out or not companion if the Lord chooses and has the family. I think the Lord has a plan for every individual. An A plan, if you will. I think we mess up God's A plan sometimes for our lives. I think God has a B plan. Yes. If you go ahead and do that, it won't be the A plan. I think the prodigal son, I think the prodigal son messed up the plan A. I'll be honest with you. I don't think it was ever God's plan that he left home and went and lived with pigs. It wasn't his plan. The A plan was altogether different. But God had a B plan for him. It was different than the A plan. I don't know what plan I'm on. I may be way down in the season. Maybe there are certain places the Lord wanted more out of me. I don't know. But I know this. And somewhere along the line, we need to hook up with the Lord's plan for our lives. And what He would have for us to do. Said here of Felix, that through this preached word, he trembled. I want to tell you, that was powerful. That moved Felix right down to the bottom. He started trembling. I believe it made sense to him. I believe the Spirit of the Lord come down on Paul's words and so touched Felix that Felix couldn't deny that the power of God had touched him and he was trembling with the power of it. I pray to the Lord that we'll all experience that trembling before we have to go out to judgment. I don't know what Felix ever did with this. I know what he says. I don't know whatever impact it actually made on his life. But that's the way, folks, that we're going to be able to meet the judgment is to tremble here.
Yes, it is.
We need to be able to come to a place where we tremble before the Lord. Judgment will come to all of us. And my mind goes back. My mind goes to a scene that I've seen. In video film, you ever hear of the Nuremberg trials?
Yes.
This was the most hideous men of the Nazi regime, right? It was the high up captives of Hitler's people. The second in command, Goring, was there. There was a number of these high ranking men that hadn't taken their own lives yet. There was a number of them there. Hess and Ribbentrop and these men were there, and these were men that had committed the most hideous acts. And they did it arrogantly because at the time they did it, they had no vision of recompense. They were at the top, the pinnacle of power. Nobody could tell them no. They could do whatever they wanted to anybody. If they wanted to do you bad, they'd do you bad. If you got into their favor, they might not. But if they wanted to do you bad, they'd do you bad. Yep. If they wanted to take your land, they'd take your land. If they wanted to kill you, they'd kill you. They did all kind of hideous things to all kind of people. They waged war. They had, was accused of crimes against humanity. Crimes against nature. Crimes. They were men that had thrown everything to the wind and done what they wanted to do. And you can see video clips of them where they had their uniforms on and they rode the high, right? And they rode the high. They were dominant and there wasn't a power on the earth that could stop them. They didn't feel like they'd ever be stopped. They thought they would conquer the world, and they would do to the world whatever they wanted to do to the world. And there was no thought of recompense at all in their thinking while they were doing it, because they had power and ability to do it. These men sitting at Nuremberg weren't those men. D-Day happened. The day had come. The day that had come for their lives. They had been cornered and captured like rats. They had been taken, stripped of their power and authority, put in chains, put in dungeons, then brought with all the time. And they sat there in submission to a power that was bigger than them. They sat there beaten, with worried looks on their faces, disgruntled, unhappy, miserable. They sat there with the guilt of their own crimes all over them. There they sat. The day of judgment of this earth had come. One after another, there was a few. There was a few that got life sentences. Very few. A couple of them got 10 years sentences. Ones that only done certain things. Most of them died. The most of them were killed. Goring actually bit into cyanide and died that way. But most of them were hung. When they got through hanging them, there's no graves for them, folks. There was no graves. You can't go to their graves because they didn't want one there. There's no rallying point for this anymore. The world says you won't rally around these people. They burn them up. They destroy them. There's no burials for them. Their judgment time had come. D-Day had come. Knowing the guilt that they had on them, knowing the fate that awaited them. You know what? I really believe this. I don't think we're going to be the last ones to know about our lives. We're going to be open and naked before Him whom we have to do. You're not going to sit there and be surprised when the Lord says, "Depart from me." You're not going to be surprised by that. I think we're going to, the overwhelming feeling of what I've done in most count is going to well up in us. We're going to stand before one that's ultimately altogether holy. And anything but the blood of Christ can't stand there. There's no way. But the judgment's going to happen, and in that time of the D-Day, and I think of those Nuremberg trials quite often when I think about it. It was hopeless. It was hopeless.
Yes.
Total hopelessness. There was nothing. There was no repentance. They couldn't say at this point, "I'm sorry that it happened." They exterminated 6 million Jews. And say, "I wish it hadn't happened." You can't go and cause that kind of war on people and suffering and harm and hurt on people and just say, "I'm sorry that I done it." It was horrific. You know what? It worse than all that? It wasn't meeting the Russians' wrath. Oh, the Russians was hard on them. If they hadn't been for the Americans... The Americans insisted on a just trial. And they went through a long, long trial. The Russians wanted to just kill them. The Russians said every one of them is guilty. And when the guilty plea come in, every Russian judge said they're all guilty. All of them. No mercy. The Americans was different than that. But you know what's worse than all that? What's worse than that is whatever human judgment was laid upon these men, it ain't going to nowhere compare to the judgment that they're going to have to face when they come before the great God of heaven. That gave them such power and ability. He gave them the ability to bless the world. And they took His things and made such a mockery of it and turned it to such evil and wickedness. When they had such resources at their hands to do such great things, they done such evil things with it. What a crime that they're going to be guilty of. Well, you can't go changing the history and other things, but you can learn by it. But what about tonight? The judgment that we'll face. I shudder because If we're not careful, you know, the Scripture does teach us that the salvation brings this. What one Scripture says, what carefulness it wrought in you. What desire, what zeal, what vehemence, this way of life that it brings to you. I'm afraid after a while that we become somewhat careless in our behaviors, in our attitudes, in our forgivenesses. We're somewhat careless about the things that the Lord has said was important to Him. Seen a billboard one time that said, love your neighbor as yourself. I mean that. And at the bottom it said, God.
Yes.
This wasn't just a good idea. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's God's word to you to do this. The Scripture says, for what it means, it says that we're going to give account for every idle word. Isn't that what the Scripture says?
Yes, it is.
It doesn't mean that the idle word necessarily be judged wrong. It just means the intensity of how deeply you're going to be judged. It also means, if you want to look at it this way, that idle word really means this. If I stand up here and preach to you strong words about living life, and I don't do them, I'm guilty of idle words.
Yes.
I understood it enough to proclaim it. And if I don't live it, I'm guilty of it. That's idleness.
Yes.
It's vanity. It's empty. And He said, you're going to be, for everything you proclaim in your life, you're going to be responsible for that proclamation. You're going to give an account for the idleness of it. Judgment is going to be as real in the experience of humanity as death is. And we all know we're marching towards our final end here. I feel it all the time. I feel it regularly. I know I'm going towards that place. I'm changing. I'm getting older. I ain't young anymore. Getting older. See, the change is coming. I'm marching. You are too. As surely as you'll march to that day, you'll march to the great judgment and to have to give an account for what you've done with it. Lord, help us tonight to consider always in our life. You know, one of the safest ways to live life is to live it like you could go anytime. It's living it like you got an understanding that I'm mortal. In my life, as will happen, I just heard on the radio today someone close here, mid-city, it was a wreck, some guy, a middle-aged woman, she goes out into eternity. She wasn't expecting to go, but just a car in Christ, and she goes out into eternity. She goes to do what? To meet God?
Yeah.
It's the last and final thing. It's appointed unto men once to die. And after that, the judgment. It's the finality of it all is to ultimately be judged of how what you've done with your life. Paul was so part of his faith that when he preached to Felix, that's what he preached, righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, the finality. The righteousness, the temperance, but the finality is the judgment to come. If you don't do this, if you don't know the ways of the Lord, if you don't find God in your life, the ultimate is going to be the judgment for it.
Yes.
That's a part of the gospel. You know, we love the gospel. I love the idea of the gospel. I love the idea that there's a second chance for us poor sinners.
Yeah.
Well, since then, the Lord gave me a chance. And you got a chance to wipe the slate clean and start all over. What a beautiful story that Jesus, the righteous Son of God, died for the ungodly. Beautiful story. Suffered on a cross for it. Paid the price for our sins when we couldn't pay it for ourselves. It's a beautiful gospel, but there's an end story to the gospel.
Yes, there is.
It's called the judgment to come. Or if you want to use it in scriptural language, it says the day.
Yes.
The day that will come. That time that's appointed. It's marching for every one of us. And out there in the plans of the great God, for every one of our lives, there's a D-Day. Now, June 5th, 1944, the Allied forces had planned to invade the continent of Europe. The Germans had it, and they was going to invade. It's going to hit the beaches in France, and they had a plan to do it. And it was originally June 5th, and the weather put it off, and they didn't know it was going to happen. And the weather cleared, and all of a sudden, Eisenhower, Supreme Commander, Allied forces said, "It's time, D-Day." And then it marched up. It's go. They started preparing, and it got slowed down to it, and it said, "What time?" Had the plan, and now it's 8th hour. Lift off. It's time to go now. We've hit that place, that ultimate place for all of our life, folks. It's going to come down to a D-Day, the Day of Judgment. Listen to the Psalms. There's in the 37th Psalm, 37. I'll pick it up at 11 to get to 4. It says, "But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plotteth against the just and gnasheth upon them with his teeth." The wicked plotteth against the just and gnasheth upon them with his teeth. "The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming." You know what that's referring to? People can be so arrogant, self-willed, and confident in this life that nothing can happen. Yes. And so it causes the wicked to flourish. It causes him to respond. It causes him to act in this life. The Scripture even says in one place about people that would put off his coming. He put off his coming so much, and that there's no recompense. There's nothing coming. That they would do evil before the Lord. That's what this is talking about. The wicked misuse the just, but it says the Lord laughs. Will laugh at him, and this is why. Because his day is coming. You remember the psalm? I started saying it's David, but I'm not sure it was David, but you remember the psalm that says, my foot almost slipped. I'm going to paraphrase it. "But I beheld the rewards to the wicked. And it so disturbed me that in this time of pursuing righteousness and goodness and doing right to my fellow man, that I looked and beheld the wicked and saw their prosperity. And it just almost got me down." Well, what's the point of living this life when there is no justice? If there's no reward? If I work hard and I never get any fruit from it, and somebody else don't work at all and they get all the fruit, then why would I work? Honest question. The psalmist says my foot just nearly slipped on this one. And I never could understand it until I went to the house of the Lord. And when I saw the end, when I saw the end, folks, you're not going to get by with the thing. At the total sum up of this thing, God's got this thing all wrapped up. The wicked won't work. You may get by with it in this life. You may be abundant in this life. You might cheat enough people to get their money. You might swindle them. You might do all this stuff. But I'm going to tell you, it won't pay out in the end.
No, it won't.
It won't pay out. Some men's sins are open beforehand. Some goes to the judgment. But they go to the judgment.
They all
go to the judgment. You may say, "I'm sitting here tonight and I got it all covered up." Well, you may have, but it'll come out in judgment. It isn't for my eyes to see, but God will see it in judgment. It'll all go to judgment. Do you know why we're desperate to have the blood of Jesus covering our lives? That's the only hope we have. Because I've done more than enough in my life to disqualify me from His heaven. The only thing I can claim is the blood of Jesus. That's what's going to be the difference in judgment, but we're all going to go to judgment. And I want to tell you what the Scripture says. The Scripture says that we're going to give an account. We're going to be judged by the deeds done in this body. Scripture's plain on that. According as your work shall be. That's what you're going to be. That's the judgment coming. Felix, you married a woman you shouldn't have married. Felix, you've been a terrible leader. Felix, you've been vicious in your leadership. God put you there. Gave you the mental capacity for it. Gave you the way of life to get there. But you've used it wrong, Felix. And judgment's going to fall on you by the eternal God. And he stood and trembled. We'll have to face God. I don't mind facing the emperor here. I don't mind facing people. I can swindle, I can lie, I can say I didn't do it. But what am I going to say to an all-seeing God? Except for have mercy on me. It's the only thing. Well, I know how to do it. Lord help us, but judgment will come and it will fall hard. Because there's going to be a D-Day for every one of us a time. I think we ought to tremble at it. Lord help us to be judged by the Lord as having followed Him. I know I'm not worthy, but for the Lord to say, well done. Well done. You took what I gave you and you multiplied it. You took what I gave you and done the best for it by my grace. That would be a judgment, wouldn't it? Oh, to think about coming before that throne. Oh, it's terrifying. It should be. Lord, help us. The psalmist here, he says here that the Lord's going to laugh at him. It really is stating the inevitable fact that he got by with it on the planet. The Lord let him get by with it on the planet. He simply went ahead and gave him strength and energy and said, here, go at it with what I give you. But you're going to have to give me account for why you did, and I know you're going to have to do it. So you're not getting by with anything. Lord, help us tonight. Another scripture I want to look at. Oh, let's see, it's in Ecclesiastes. This is directed towards young man. But I think it's pretty well suits all of us, but we'll leave it mainly with the young. The young has more potential for fulfilling it, I think. Ninth verse of the 11th chapter of Ecclesiastes. The wise man gives some counsel here. I think you can go back and look in his writings and find out why he said that kind of stuff. At one point, the wise man said, I put my hand to everything. Whatever my eye saw that looked good, I sought after it. I had men servants and maid servants, and I had pools and ponds and lakes, and I built things, and I done this, and I had great cities, and I had vineyards, and I'd done everything to feel good, to have happiness. I'd done everything, of all these things, I withheld my heart from nothing. That was quite a testimony. And this is the man that's giving this advice. He says, rejoice, O young man, in thy youth. You know, I'd have to say, I say this too. It is very wonderful to be a young man. I mean, coming from an older man, and I thank God for the health I have, and I can still do what I do. But I'll just tell this little story. Me and Darius, we was up on the coast, and there was some kayaks there, and we went. I don't know. It must have been 3/4 of a mile across this bay on these kayaks, and we get across there, I head back and I started paddling and with a fervor, and I had determined in my mind that this was going to be a sprint, and so I started flashing the paddles and I was paddling determined, and it was a good stroke too. I mean, I had it going, and I paddled and I started hurting, and I just was willing to say, I'm going to just see how much I can endure and see how fast I can get there. And be honest with you, I paddled all the way across that bay. And when I got to the shore, I thought that I had surely outrun my 16-year-old son. I thought, I've really got the ground. I expected to turn around and see that he had gave up some couple hundred yards back. Well, when we started off of the shore over on the other side, I had a pretty good length on him before we started. And that's just about what we had. When I turned around and looked, he was coming right in. Well, he pulled in right beside me, and I said, if we had to get out of here and run up to the house, you'd win. Because I can't get out of the kayak. I was so stiff from sitting in there, I couldn't get my legs moving to get up out of it. I felt the whole thing, and so I can understand what the writer was saying when he said, rejoice, oh young man, enjoy your life.
Yes.
If you're going to run, now's the time to do it. If you're going to jump and do the things that young men do that old ones don't, now's the time to do it. And I would recommend to you, enjoy the life that God give you.
Yes.
Enjoy it. But it's the only one you got. It's the only one you have. That's the way I'd say to a young man, experience life. Go to the mountains. Go to the streams. Dive off the cliffs. That's what I've done. I enjoyed all the things that the Lord had let me done. I think the writer was looking at this and looking at it that way, oh young man. I'm not a young man anymore, but I remember what it was like, so I can recommend to you. This is the time. Oh young man, I know to say it the right way, but to say it this way, young men have a natural tendency to look at young girls. I wouldn't want it any different. I don't think the writer would have either. Young man, this is your time. Those are God-given good natural things. And you rejoice in your youth. And have time. You say, after this meeting, you might notice there'll be a volleyball game up at the corner up here. It won't be me playing. Brother Ed, are you going to play? Ain't likely. It won't be us older fellas, but I'd say to the young ones, play. Wouldn't you, Brother Ed?
Yes.
Play. Rejoice, oh young man. Enjoy the life and the time of youth that you have. It's only right that you do it. Rejoice, oh young man, in the youth. And let that heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth. Walk in the ways of thine heart. And in the sight of thine eyes, oh, to see pleasurable things, to be able to go on a hike to the top of the mountain. Maybe it's all God's, I'll have to just encourage you on from the bottom, but climb that tree, climb that rock, see those things, rejoice in your youth and be young. That's what the writer's saying.
Yeah.
Well, he's got better advice, though, yet coming. But know thou, that for all these things, God will bring thee into judgment. This is the conclusion of it all. I recommend that you enjoy life. Find young men, find you a good wife.
Yes.
Enjoy youth and what it was all meant to be. But know this above it all. For everything you do, you're going to be brought into judgment. You'll be judged for the harsh words that go along the way. You'll be judged for that cruel streak you have. You'll be judged for the good that you could have done that you didn't. You'll be judged all the way through it. The good sound counsel for the young man, because what is life anyway? But God gives life. And it's good. Life's good. Thank God. I can't believe that God made such a diverse planet with all of its beauty and all of the things that it is that He didn't do it for humans to enjoy. He made it for us to enjoy. I'd say, young people, eat your pizza at 11 o'clock at night. It costs me to do it. Enjoy life and what it's worth. It's youth, but know this. For everything you do, you're going to be brought into judgment. Remember this. There's going to be a day. There's going to be a day, D-Day, for every one of us. And it's going to be a place to where we're going to have to... The Scripture, if you study it, it's very literal. When it says that you're going to give an account, you study that, and it is a a verbal expression. I don't know how that all works. I'm just telling you, you study that out, and it is talking about you're going to give a verbal, you're going to tell. Is it possible that way? It's the way it sounds that every one of us is going to have to stand before the Lord, and He's going to demand us to tell Him. Wow, Lord, help us. But for all that we do, everywhere we go, I want us just to keep this simple little thought of D-Day in my mind, because we have a tendency to think, I can put anything off and there's no recompense of reward for what I do in this life. I can sit in a dark room in the middle of the night and get on the internet and be hid from every eye that will ever know what I'm watching. But you won't, young man. Young man, God's going to bring every deed into judgment. I can sneak around and do... No, you might. You might fool your parents and your pastor. But we're shooting for something so much more than that.
Oh, yeah.
You know what? I cringe at the idea that we would be responsible for making hypocrites. Well, this ain't about you, me seeing what you... I want you to have an experience that you understand that whether you're in the presence of the camp meeting or in the field by yourself, you have an experience with God. The experience isn't just with a group of people. It is about the God that we love. It's about the one that sees us in every situation and the one we're going to have to give an account to. I will not require anybody to give an account to me. It wouldn't do any good. I can't save you anyhow. It means nothing. I say it regularly. I don't want to have a list of rules for people to follow and then have them to feel like, well, just tell me what to do and I'll do it. It's a making a hypocrite. You've got to get it in your heart. And the reason is because all of these things will be brought into judgment. God's going to see all of them. Well, you know, the Lord knows what we do. And Brother Ed made a statement, I think it was last night. Give us souls for our hire. That's an expression we used to use a lot. I used to use it a lot. We used to be out in tent work a lot, traveling, doing this thing. Brother Ivan and I were kind of hooked up at it. And we'd pray a lot of times. And when we'd pray together, we would pray at the end, Lord, we're not looking for anything else. Would you give us souls for our hire? That was our expression to God. Give us souls for our hearts. It's our purpose. It's what we have. And you know, I just want to say this. There was a few years ago, we had been in Wisconsin a number of years, going back all the way back to when Lynn and I first married, about 18 years. We'd had tent meetings up there. And this particular year after a tent meeting, we was up there and later in the year, in January or something, was up there and had a little meeting. And was having this meeting and this young guy was there, and I'd never seen the young guy before, I thought. I mean, I didn't know him. And he stood up in the service, and he thanked the Lord. And he told about this experience to where he had come to our tent meeting, and Brother Marty went to the altar with him and prayed with him, and he got saved. And he makes this testimony, and I'm looking at this guy. I never went to the altar with that guy. And then Linda said, honey, do you remember him? And I said, I never went to him. I don't remember that. And then all of a sudden, that's him? That's him? And he said, it hasn't been easy. But I'm still saved. Do you know what that meant to me? One young man had responded and come to the altar, all ragged and rough and shaggy, and the Lord changed his life. And I felt like we got a soul for hire. It was worth it all.
Yes.
It was worth it all. I was so encouraged. And I said, you know what? Sometimes you don't think you do anything. But you know that the Lord has told us that if you give a glass of water in my name, you won't lose your reward. That glass of water is going to judgment.
Yes,
and the Lord's going to say, I appreciated that. I thank you for that. But for everything you do, young man, I want to say this because it's important. It's just not the negatives that go. What we do in His name goes to the judgment. He's got, Lord, I did it in Your name, and it was something there. You know, it's worth it. It's worth it all. So for me to think, it may be little to you, but for me to think that there could be one person spend eternity with God because of the labor He gave to me, that would just be so rich to think that there would be just one. That would be so valuable. But I want to say, everything is going to end up in judgment. Yes. It brings a seriousness to our lives. Lord, help us that we would make our calling and election sure. Yes. That we're commanded to do before the Lord, that we would be serious. I remember reading, I think the man's name was William Law. William Law was a businessman. Maybe he wrote the book about another man. I think that's the way it was. He told the story of a man living in England back in probably the late 1700s, early 18s. He was a businessman and had made a fortune. A very rich man. Businessman. He got sick and was on his deathbed. And all of his friends come in around him. And they're looking down at him. He's about to go. He's 30 years old or something like that. In his 30s. 35, I think it was. He looks up at them and says, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking exactly what I would thinking if I was standing where you're standing. You're thinking, what a shame that a man be taken so early in his life, and how many business deals and all that he could have done if he wasn't going. He said, but I assure you, that's not what I'm thinking. He said, I'd give if the Lord would give me 1 year to live for Him with a full purpose. He said, you see, I've been religious all my life. I went to church. I've even donated. I've gave. I've done all this stuff. I did everything but serve God with a full intention. And I'd like to have one. And he died with that on his lips. I wish if the Lord would give me a year to have a full intention. Tonight we have the opportunity to live for God with a full intention. Yes. Lord, I want to give you my whole heart. I want to meet you in judgment in peace. You pray for me.